Good morning to each one. It's good to see each one of you that are here. Church is pretty slim this morning. There's a lot of empty benches, but I'm glad we can gather together and still worship God. The thought of questions intrigues me because it seems like to get our attention, to get the attention of humans, a person needs to ask questions, and I wish I could remember to do that more. And it just intrigues me that if God wants to get our attention, He doesn't just tell us what to do. He asks questions to get us to think. And I appreciated the devotions and the Sunday school this morning because we need to be asked questions to make us to think. If everything was delivered in life by statements to us, I don't think we would be I know we wouldn't be very deep spiritually. For a message this morning, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 15. I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel in my personal devotions, and I don't know how you all find these Old Testament prophecy books. I know it's the written word of God, and there are lessons there for us, but I struggle to find inspiration. And so I often, when I read in the Old Testament, especially in the prophecies, I only read one book and then I move back into the New Testament because I find it hard to find inspiration. But as I was reading, I came across this chapter, and I don't know, I guess it's because God was asking questions in this chapter, and it started making me to think. And the title this morning of the message is Jerusalem Like a Useless Vine. And it's kind of an interesting title. I don't even know why I used it, except it's what my Bible has at the top of this chapter. And I want to read through this chapter. I actually have a lot of scripture to go across this morning, and I think I'll end up skipping a bunch of it. But I think I'll read this chapter at this time. It's just a short one, and so we'll read the whole thing. Ezekiel 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel here had a very difficult calling from God. And each one of us that are a child of God have a calling. Every one of us, when we are born again, we are called of God. We have answered the first call. Many of us here have answered the call like Ezekiel did. He was also a priest. And so he had added responsibility. And then God called him to be a prophet as well. And as I have been reading through this, I am glad that God has not called me to be a prophet to speak to people that would not repent. He did preach to a remnant in Israel that listened and that followed God. But I think Ezekiel had a very, very difficult life, preaching and preaching, and people just ignored him. What can we learn from this one single chapter here in the middle of Ezekiel? God compared Israel to a vine that is no longer bearing fruit. A grapevine And you think about grapes as we know them. There are several vineyards around here, and you look at the plants. They are a woody plant. But you look at verse 3. What can you do with that wood? You can't even make pins. To, you know, back then in the day, they would drill a hole in their wall and they'd put a pin in it to hang things on. You can't even do that with the grapevine. It may be woody, but it is still flexible. It does not have enough structure to even hold vessels or clothes or anything. So while it is in that shape, it is good for nothing. Verse 5 brings that out. When it was whole, it was meat for no work. You can't take a grapevine and use it for anything when it is no longer bearing fruit. You can burn it with fire. It does make fuel, but it's a lot like your pine wood. It burns quickly. There's not much heat, and it's gone. And after it's burnt, it's useless. You cannot even make charcoal out of vines, I don't think. I didn't study that, so I should be careful. But I don't believe you could burn grapevines, and however they go through that process, you can't even use them for charcoal. So when a grapevine does not bear fruit, it is useless. And God is comparing the children of Israel when they walked away from him, when they deserted him and went after other gods. He compared them to this grapevine. When Israel no longer followed God, it was useless for God's kingdom. And I believe this is a clear warning for us today as people of God. What happens with us when we fail to produce fruit? Now I'd like to turn to John chapter 15. I'm sure your minds have already gone there because we're talking about grapevines. And here's where Jesus talks about vines. And we know this. I just want to look at the first 17 verses here, I believe. Yes, the first 17 verses. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to pick a few verses out. Simply because we know this chapter quite well, and I can't see the clock, so if I run late, it's not my fault. And I don't want to run late this morning. This scripture is very familiar, and I believe Jesus is telling us today exactly what God was telling Ezekiel back then. Let's look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So right there we have it. Jesus is telling us that when we don't bear fruit, he takes us away. He gets rid of us. And when we don't bear fruit, if you go back to Ezekiel, remember what God said, we are useless. We cannot build the kingdom of God. Let's keep reading. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. So I think about these vineyard workers that they're out there looking at their grapes, and as they notice one that is struggling, they take care of it, they purge it. Yes, it brings pain. I know plants don't feel pain, but they work with it, and God does the same in our lives. If there is even the smallest bit of fruit, he works with us. And I want us to keep in mind, though, what we are when we do not bear fruit. And the rest of the message here, I want to put our focus on what we do. Because where we put our focus on in life is what will end up being our habit. And if I'm not focused, okay, I could preach a message on things of what we shouldn't do, how we shouldn't live, but perhaps it would be better to look at what we should do to bear fruit rather than what we shouldn't be doing. So let's jump down to verses 8 and 9. And herein, I believe, lies the purpose of the Christian life. Christian life that is a fruitful vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Our purpose in life as Christians is to bring honor and glory to the Father. That is the main focus. And how do we do that? How do we bear fruit? What does it mean to bear fruit for Christ today? And I have 8 things I want to look at. and bearing fruit. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So when we live that fulfilled life, when we bring glory and honor to the Father and to Jesus Christ, that is the results we experience here on life. When we bring glory, we will have our joy complete, and our joy will be full. The joy of Jesus Christ will remain in us, and we will have a fulfilled life. That is the result of bringing honor and glory. But what does it take to stay connected to the vine? What do you and I have to do this morning? I have eight things. Perhaps there are more. Perhaps they could be in different order. But these are the things that I felt God has laid on my heart. And as we go through here, you will notice that they are all some type of action. You and I cannot just attend church and listen and talk and sit back and do nothing else. The Christian life is an active life. And it's not just part of the week, one day of the week, but it's all week long. You also notice, and we'll get to it here in a little bit, that having the right words will not keep us connected either. It may keep us connected to mankind. We may be able to have friends and make friends by saying the right things, but it does not keep us connected to God. We have the first two right here in the first 17 verses of John. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. First one I have is obedience. To stay connected to the vine, we must have an obedient lifestyle. Keeping the commandments of Jesus. Samuel told Saul, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We all know where that verse comes from. It comes from when Saul was given that commandment to destroy the enemy, and he kept the best for himself, and he kept the king alive. And he was supposed to eliminate everything, destroy. And yet he allowed his wisdom to take over, what he thought would be better than what God's judgment was. And as we go through Scripture, there is warnings about disobedience. There is blessings on those that obey. Saul had the kingdom taken from his family lineage. You think of the different times David and Israel. When David disobeyed, God brought judgment. At times he brought judgment on the entire nation for David's disobedience. We're going through Chronicles, and we read Sunday after Sunday of what happens when men disobey and they walk away from God. Joseph had a very difficult life, yet we look at what it made him as he remained obedient to God. He is known for being a very righteous and upright man. Think of Daniel and his three friends, how they remained true to God and how God used them in the kingdom. Abraham, there's many others we can look at. And what I want to bring out with this is God hasn't changed. God is an unchanging God. And he will pour out his blessings on us if we remain obedient to his commandments. Now it was mentioned already in Sunday school this morning that we don't see the whole picture. Maybe it was devotions. We don't see the whole picture. We read these stories of these men, and we don't see the whole picture. Or we see the whole picture when we read that, when we read in the Bible, but for us, we don't. But we can rely on the fact that God is an unchanging God. And if we are not obedient to him this morning, we know the scriptures. We have been taught from little on up. We know what God expects of us and what is right and wrong. And we can rest assured, even though we can't see the whole picture of our life, if we are not going to be obedient to what God has commanded us, we know already what's going to happen. But if we are obedient, we also know what's going to happen. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 7, just briefly here on this thought as well. Matthew 7, just read three verses starting at 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, these people here had the works in place, but they did not do the will of the Father. They were depending on their works, not necessarily their obedience. What kind of lifestyle am I living? What is my conversation, my conduct? Is it a life of obedience? Second one is love. As we think about being connected to the vine. And I find that, well, I'm just going to read from 12 to 17, just to get a good background. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now I suppose we could spend a whole morning talking about love. And actually this has been on my mind for quite a while, pretty heavy, and I feel like God is speaking to me in this area of love. In verse 13, Jesus used the words friends. And I kind of grappled with that word. Who does Jesus mean as friends? I believe it could apply to the church, the brotherhood here. I also believe it could apply to all of mankind. I think Jesus taught that in the story of the Good Samaritan. He called him a neighbor there, but friends. Whoever we meet in life is our friends. Also think about our Anabaptist forefathers and how they lived this out. We can think of that story of Dirk Willems, how he turned around and he helped his pursuer out of the icy water. Dirk made it across that frozen stream, river, whatever it was, and his pursuer did not. And he turned around and treated him like a friend. There are also other accounts where these men and women would be tortured to death. Sometimes just tortured, but sometimes tortured to death for various reasons. But sometimes it was to get the names of other people that they went to church with, other names of brothers and sisters. And these people would refuse to give them out. There are people in persecuted countries today that are doing the same thing. Authorities are desperate to find out who the rest of the church is, and they try to get it out of them. I think about us in America today. What am I willing? Am I willing to lay my life down for the church? I thought about just us here. What lengths will I go to protect you all? What lengths will I go to protect your reputation? I think about our conference. I think about beyond the conference and other Anabaptists that we associate with, that we worship with. What lengths will I go to protect their reputation, to build them up? It was just some questions that I was asking myself. What do I actually do when I come to being obedient to Christ's command here of loving my friends. What lengths will I go to? And I realized it was an area that I really need to grow on, because I tend to be pretty selfish in this area. I don't go to very great lengths to protect the believers as I should. My friends, the people I go to church with, the people I worship with in a broader scale. I also wanted to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Thinking some more on our love, mostly our love for each other, the brotherhood. Just read one verse here, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How do I think? What do I think about? What do I pass on? What am I willing to keep inside my head to protect the brotherhood? It was a challenge, and I have a long ways to grow in that area. I just simply need to be more willing to lay myself down to protect God's church. We could have also turned to 1 Corinthians 13 of the love chapter. I don't think we'll turn there, but I think it would be good for us in the coming weeks to ponder on what this chapter has to say about love. That Christ-like love. Christ loved us so much, he was willing to leave heaven to come and provide a way for us. Think again of the commitment of love. Those that suffer persecution, as we refer to it today. And I think in America, I think we have lost to some degree that commitment to have each other's backs. That commitment of love, that we will protect each other. And I encourage you to ponder it this week and to heed God's Spirit. What are you willing? What am I willing to lay down for the church? The third one is found in James chapter 1. And this goes along, I hesitated even bringing this one out, because it goes along so much with obedience. But that is doers of the word. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In my own life, it's so easy to come to church and hear good devotions or a good sermon, or maybe during the week I listen to something on my phone or a song, whatever way that inspiration comes. But then what happens to it? So often it's easy to say, well, yeah, that was just good, and I needed that. And 5 days later, it's not even in the recesses of my mind. And I believe that's what James is talking about. What do I meditate on? What do I allow the Spirit to work in my life? Am I a doer of the word? When I hear something that I need to change in, do I actually change? Or do I just continue living as I used to? Number 4 in Romans chapter 12. The word is not used here, but that is consecration. And I don't know if you all know what that means. But let's read the verse first. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Consecration. It's not a word we use a lot today. But it's the definition is to be set apart or holy, to set apart, to be holy, dedicated to a sacred purpose. And Romans doesn't use it here, and in fact, it's only used twice in the New Testament. And I remember looking it up, Both times it's in Hebrews, but I forget what form of the word is used, but it refers to Jesus Christ as being, I think it's the word consecrated for us. He was set aside, he was set apart for a special work. The word is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it referred to the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, that sheep, that goat, was consecrated. It was set apart. And sometimes it wasn't always an animal. Sometimes it was an object. And as I read Romans 12, and if we want to stay connected to the vine, we need to consecrate our bodies, our lives. We need to set aside ourselves. We need to set aside what God has given us for a holy purpose, dedicated to a sacred purpose. And then the verse ends up, which is your reasonable service. We set aside what God has given us in our physical bodies, in energy, in time, for His work, for His service. Number 5, ministry of the needy. And as I thought on this one, I was like, well, this is kind of falls under more of doing something. And then I realized, well, that is part of being connected to the vine. There are things we need to do. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord." We could also go to Matthew 25:31-46. That's where Jesus was dividing the sheep from the goats. And he was telling the sheep, you know, because you gave a cup of cold water, because you visited me, that is why I'm blessing you. And those people didn't even remember doing those little things. But I think it's important for us to remember that when we minister to the needs of those that cannot return the favor, God is going to remember that. It's one thing when I have you over for supper and I feed you and I'm hospitable. That's fine, but the next week you can do it back. And I believe God will bless us for being hospitable, opening our homes up and building relationships. But there's something when you and I take the time to reach out and help somebody that is incapable of ever returning that blessing again. However God lays it in your path to do it. It's not just giving a drink of water always. It comes in so many different ways. But when we, as people that have been richly blessed of God, can reach out and minister to those that are incapable of returning that, that is part of being connected to the vine. Number 6 is work. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And I have that word "approved" capitalized as I wrote it down in my notes. We are seeking God's approval. We are working for God. And I know the temptation all of us face so easy that we can seek to work for the congregation, for the approval of the congregation. But let's remember that we are working and seeking for the approval of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's often been said, idleness is the devil's workshop. We can observe this in many different places today. We can see it in our children. We can see it in our neighbors. You look at those that just sit around and do nothing, they tend to get in trouble. But what is our purpose in life? I want us to go back to Timothy there. Whose approval are you seeking? And if we want to stay connected to the vine, it's useless to seek my approval or Glenn's or anybody else's in the church or whoever you think is somebody special. If that's what your life work is seeking their approval, it's an empty life. We need to study to get God's approval. Also, the man that had that one talent in the parable of the talents, he was unmotivated, unwilling to put the little God had given him to work. And it cost him dearly. And many times I feel like I'm not capable of doing much. And I have that temptation of just doing nothing at all. Just like that man did with a single talent. But it's going to cost us dearly when we do that. It's going to cost us eternity. We need to work, to study, to be approved of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's kind of a lot to think about there. Jesus came for us to redeem us from iniquity, and then he's going to purge us, just like there in John 15:2. As we produce a little bit of fruit, he's going to purify unto himself, purge us, a peculiar people. I don't know if you like to be peculiar or not. One of the quickest ways today to feel peculiar is walk into Walmart without a mask. And sometimes it feels kind of uncomfortable. But God is working to produce a different kind of peculiar. A people that are just seeking God's approval. Number 7 is prayer. I had a message on prayer not so long ago. And prayer is so important. I think about this picture of a vine. And those of us that are farmers, gardeners, we know that the water, the nutrients, they flow through the vines, through the stems. And as soon as that is cut off or blocked or slowed down or the nutrients are taken away, the fruit will not produce, especially in some of those plants when it is taken away early on. All of a sudden, the plant will grow and develop. We just grew some sweet corn this year, and it didn't pollinate. And it looked like a beautiful plant. You open up the husk, and there's only one or two kernels there. Now think about prayer. Prayer is that lifeline to God. There is just so much importance in prayer. And when we cut that or slow it or regulate it, it's just like taking that grapevine and either damaging it or not giving it the proper nutrients or not watering it enough. We know what that's like here in the desert. If you don't water it, it probably won't grow unless it has thorns on it. And if you don't water it, if you don't stay connected in your prayer life, you're going to be cut off. You're going to become useless. And so let's focus. What do we need to do to stay connected to the vine? Number 8, the last one. Being filled with the Spirit. I'm still here in Romans. We can turn back to Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Let me start over. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse is a little difficult for me to understand. I have to read it slowly. But if the last part is what I'm really getting at. If the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us, we are not connected to the vine. We need God's Spirit in us. If the Spirit of God is in us, we are not ruled by the flesh. If the Spirit of God dwells in us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. We talk about the Spirit. I just can't stay away from this chapter. Sorry, Galatians 4, not 6. Galatians chapter 4. I must have wrote down a wrong reference. Galatians chapter 5. That's what I'm looking after. Galatians 5. 16 to the end of the chapter. I don't believe I'll take the time to read all of this. But we know what is written here. We're familiar. We have the two spirits that can dwell in us. Now, they cannot dwell in us at the same time, but these are the two options you and I have. The first number of verses there talks about our flesh, what is natural to us, what we are born with. And if we allow these things to stay there and we do not crucify them, we will not be connected to the vine. There is no way we can stay connected to the vine. But if we're filled with the Spirit, let's read at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Some very simple verses, yet so profound and so difficult to live out. But with the power of God, with God's Spirit in us, if we are filled with the Spirit, it is possible. It is possible to live in victory. It is possible to walk in the Spirit and not just have a head knowledge. And it is one of the key things, staying connected to the vine. In closing, I'd like to go back to James chapter 1. As I studied for this message, and as I thought about my own life and how many times I come up short, and sometimes it feels like I just never can attain. It's just so far out there. But I read this verse here, and as we think of staying connected and keeping a vibrant relationship with Christ, it takes prayer. It takes all of these things. But verse 5 of James chapter 1 really stood out to me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If we desire to stay connected to the vine, if we want to be a part of the church, and if we want to live a Christian life and be fruitful, we can ask of God. I was just so encouraged when I read this verse towards the end of studying that if I lack wisdom, if I lack strength, God is going to, and I ask God, he's going to give it to me, and he's not going to upbraid me for it. He's not going to reproach me about it. And I also thought about the one benediction that is used from time to time. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as we think about bearing fruit and staying connected and being a useful vine, think about the Israelites and what they had to go through for their disobedience. They needed a connection with God. They needed to be connected there. And that is the same for you and I today. God has not changed. If we are obedient, if we desire, and if we ask, God will give us the strength that we need to stay connected to the vine. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you once again that we could gather and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us power, that you have given us strength to follow you. And Lord, we just need your help to stay connected, to serve you, to be useful in your kingdom. Lord, we realize that we are weak, mortal humans that need your strength and your power. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide each one of us. Thank you for your blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for the children that are here. Lord, just give us strength to teach them, to train them in service for you. Lord, we just pray a blessing on those that could not be here. Lord, just bless them wherever they are. May they be strengthened and encouraged in their walk of life. And help us, Lord, to be faithful until you return for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.